Please open your Bible to the book of Titus, chapter 1. We began this new series a few weeks ago, and this is an amazing book. And it's kind of like where his letters to Timothy. Paul is encouraging this young preacher, and he's going into a very difficult situation. And Paul had been released from prison not long before he went to Crete with Titus. It's believed that he traveled there, that he ministered there with Titus for up to maybe 2 years, and then he left him to carry on the work. A few years after that, he was imprisoned again, and that's where we get 2 Timothy. So Paul is writing to Titus here really in the latter part of his life. When you look at his ministry, you see that instead of pioneering new churches now, what he is doing is it seems that he's focusing on ensuring that the churches that are already established maintain, that they stay strong during these difficult times, that they're shored up, that they're spiritually healthy, and that they're led by spiritually minded men, and that they would be grounded in the truth of God's word. And so his concern is that the churches that he had already helped to establish would remain faithful for Christ for generations to come. And that's our desire, you know, that God would do that with our particular ministry here. And so what we have in this book is this seasoned missionary evangelist, Paul, passing on some very timeless principles for building churches that will endure, as he told Timothy, in perilous times of the last days. Titus experienced them, Timothy experienced them, and we are experiencing them today. Well, in his introduction and greeting to this letter in the first 4 verses, Paul is actually revealing what I believe to be like the foundation of a church that's going to accomplish something for the Lord. And let's go ahead and read the first 4 verses of Titus chapter 1. Where he says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God, our Savior. To Titus, mine own son after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. So much in those verses. And as I said before, oftentimes we kind of just skim over an introduction. And I think that if we do so, we miss out so much in what the Lord has for us here. But here we see that Paul is actually using himself as an example of the kind of focus, the kind of attitude that is necessary to prevail for Christ in a very hostile environment. Every church is in a hostile environment, some more hostile than others, some different kinds of hostilities. But what we see in this book, as well as in other of Paul's epistles, are ways for us to be able to carry on the work even in the midst of that hostility. And so this should be important for us today, right? We shouldn't just look at this and say, wow, that's a historical thing that happened in Crete. Folks, we live in a culture that is contrary and oftentimes hateful to the things of God. That's the God that we represent, the God that we're supposed to proclaim to the world around us. And what we see in the first 4 verses are things that a servant of God, now certainly this, he's writing here to a man that's going to be a pastor. He's going to be the shepherd of this particular church, or actually these churches. And, but any servant of God needs to have a certain attitude. And I think that what we're going to see is that any servant of God needs to be committed to promote the growth and strength of the church. There are things that we just need to hold on to in our own lives. And the first thing that Paul highlighted in verse 1 is necessary for God's people to have a humble attitude. If we are going to be a healthy church, we need to be a humble church. Yeah. And to be a humble church, We need to be humble individuals. And that's what we want. Paul here describes himself as a servant of God. And as I mentioned before, he's referring to a bond slave, someone that has no life of his own. And this is willful. You know, a true bond slave was a slave against his will. Paul is saying, I'm just like a bond slave, but it's according to my will. I want to be a bond slave. And so he's put aside his own will, his own purpose, his own desires, and his life he chose to be subject to the Lord and the Lord alone, not to the passions of his flesh, not to the inclinations of his desires, but to the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, you can imagine, you read through his epistles and you recognize that every breath that he spoke, every word that he said, every effort was under the mastery of his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He willfully and humbly submitted himself to God's service. And that service was accomplished through the ministry that God called him to, and that was to be an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't ever lose sight of the fact that he calls himself a servant first. Right? He was a servant, and then he was an apostle. And folks, that's where all of our authority comes from. Right? Whatever position God might put us in the body of Christ, that authority is actually derived from our humble submission to him. It's his authority. It's not our authority. It's his authority through us. And that humble submission is really what gives us the power and the authority to be God's servants. It doesn't matter if you're a pastor or a deacon, or a teacher, or a nursery worker, an usher, or a church cleaner, you need to be submitted as a servant of God if your church is going to be healthy, if our church is going to be a healthy church, and we might receive that authority and power in God's service. Now, because Paul was devoted to serving God, he was totally committed to the mission of God. And we're going to see some of the aspects of that. We've already looked at some of them. But he highlights several of these things of God's mission. The first one we looked at is seen in the phrase, according to the faith of God's elect. And I spent some time going into detail what that phrase is referring to. I'm not going to go into it again this evening. But what Paul is referring to in that phrase is the responsibility of God's people to bringing the elect to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, right? The Bible says we are elect from when? From the foundation of the world, but we're saved when we believe, okay? And so we've always been the elect, and we don't know exactly how that works, right? We've always been the elect. But in God's process, he expects those that have been saved to preach the word of God. No, we don't go up and ask everybody, right? Are you the elect? We don't know who's the elect. Only God knows who the elect is. So we preach to everybody, right? And those who believe will be saved. And that's what God wants us to do. And so what Paul is saying is that his ministry included people being saved to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so in a word, he was committed to what? What do we call that? When we tell people about Jesus, evangelism. So he was committed to evangelism, preaching the gospel to all men that they might be saved. Another aspect of God's mission is seen at the last phrase of verse 1, which is acknowledging the truth, which is after godliness. And what I said last time is that what he's highlighting here is the importance of after evangelizing someone and seeing someone saved is edifying them through the ministry of the Word of God. And we said we call that what? Discipleship, right? Believers taking an interest and a care in other believers, helping them along, and at the same time, developing a bond that strengthens their ability to serve the Lord, right? It's getting one-on-one with people, being involved in promoting the truth in their lives, and getting involved in their lives to build up their faith, to encourage their growth. And that produces, the last word of verse 1, it helps to produce godliness. The next aspect Paul mentions as part of God's mission is seen in the first phrase of verse 2, where he says, in hope of eternal life. We call that our what? That's our blessed hope. Focusing on our blessed hope, Paul was committed to preaching about and to encouraging other believers with this blessed hope, right? It's not a pipe dream, right? The world has no such hope. But you as a believer in Jesus Christ have this hope of eternal life, and it's a means of encouraging God's people. Again, it's not a hope that it might happen, right? It's a confidence that it will happen. That's our hope. We are absolutely sure this is going to happen. And this is the word that Paul preached and that we can use to encourage one another. And we often do. And we even encourage ourselves that way. Have you ever gone through a really hard time only to think, you know what, someday it's going to be worth it all.
Right.
Right? Someday I have this confidence that this is all going to go aside. It's all going to be cast aside. I'm going to be in the presence of God. Really?
Right.
I'm really going to be there. And last time we saw that if you really have that hope, it encourages us to holliness. Right? That we would desire to be holy like He is holy. Because one day we are going to be in His presence. Right? And it's also an encouragement to be faithful in our service for Him. Why? Because one day we're going to stand before Him. We're going to give an account for our faithfulness to His work. But also, it is a means of encouraging us to endure difficult times. Right. Paul uses this in the book of Romans. He said it to Timothy also. There's nothing in this world that compares to what God has for us in heaven. And no matter how difficult life might be, we always have that blessed hope that God is going to bless far greater than any sorrow that we've experienced. And so that's a great encouragement for us to endure suffering for the cause of Christ. Now, the next aspect of God's mission that Paul was committed to is seen in the last part of verse 2 and the first part of verse 3, where Paul says this. He says, after he says, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested His word. And in all of that, Paul is calling attention to his commitment. He said it to Timothy. He's going to say it over and over again to Titus. But his commitment to the Word of God. He's highlighting once again the importance of focusing upon the Word of God. God's message. He was a man that was committed to the message of God. You know that there are a lot of messages out there. There's messages by all kinds of men. And there are people that stand behind the messages of men. Paul was committed to the message of God, to the Word of God, because that's the only truth. God's word is true, and it's a message from a God, and this is great, great encouragement. It's a message from a God who cannot lie. Do you know that can't be said of any other being? God is the only one who cannot lie. Can His angels lie? Well, duh, who's the father of lies, right? So it's possible for them to lie, but God cannot lie. And how great that is. What a great confidence to us to know that there is a foundation, a source of truth, real truth, in the God that we serve. And so that's the God. The prophet Samuel reminded the disobedient Saul in 1 Samuel 15:29 that the strength of Israel, referring to God, will not lie. He'll always tell the truth. And because God is the source and the measure of all truth, the writer of Hebrews, whom I believe to be Paul, also testifies in Hebrews 6:18 that it is impossible for God to lie. There is no way that God can lie. Does that kind of skew your brain a little bit? I mean, we believe that by faith, but none of us has ever experienced that. None of us has ever experienced what it is to not be able to lie. Right. As a matter of fact, I think that for the most part, it kind of comes easy. Right. If we feel the need, we have to restrain ourselves from doing it. But it kind of comes natural. God has no temptation to lie. God can't lie. It's impossible for God to lie. And just as when the devil lies, he speaks of his own nature because he is a liar and the father of lies. So it is whenever God speaks the truth, he speaks from his nature. His nature, his essence is truth. He is the father, the source of all truth, and he cannot lie. And this truth was promised, as verse 2 says, before the world began. It's mind-boggling oftentimes to see phrases like that. That the promises of God, the promises of eternal life, were there before man was. Let that sink in. Right? The promises of God were there before man was. Have you ever really tried to sit down and think about God who is not bound by time? You'll get a headache because you can't, there's no way you can comprehend not being bound by time. We are all bound by time, right? That's the only way, that's how we relate, right? We talk to each other in reference to time. We set our days according to time. We are bound by a schedule of time. But God is not. And I hope he can explain that to us when we get there in a way that we'll be able to understand. I hope that that's what we experience too. I can't imagine going to heaven and not experiencing what we're experiencing here with regard to time. And I hope that would be the case. That'd be kind of cool. But he did this before the world began. God's promises is true. His purposes were before time even existed. Paul said it like this in 2 Timothy 1:9, that God, listen, called us to a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So you all had this before the world began. But you weren't saved until you believed. Right? And again, we're talking about a God, right, who cannot lie, who is perfect in every way, who can see the beginning from the end. But to him, there's no beginning. There's no end. Can you comprehend that? No, so don't even try. But just believe that these things are true. This is the awesomeness and the bigness of the God in whose word he has revealed to us. And what confidence we have in that. God's word has always been throughout eternity. But as Paul says in verse 3 at the beginning there, but God hath in due time manifested his word. See, that was for our sake. His word was always there. And so we have the God who cannot lie, promised eternal life before there was even time. But for the sake of human beings, for the sake of his human creation, who are bound by time, he manifested these promises to the world. When did he do that? Well, the writer of Hebrews says it like this, right? In Hebrews chapter 1, in the first two verses, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. And what did God speak? He spoke the hope of eternal life. Right? That was the plan of God before the foundations of the world. That means before man was created. That really broadens our understanding of the plan of God. Right? Some people think, well, the plan of God began when he created man. And then man sinned. No, this was all thought through by God before all of that. And it included the fall of man. And it included eternity. And it's just an amazing thing just to focus on. But what would God spoke the hope of eternal life? That's the gospel message, isn't it? From Genesis to Revelation. That is the whole plan of God, that his promises that he had from the beginning that are eternal. Man's sin was separated from God, separated from having fellowship with God. And what happened? God, throughout the scriptures, revealed to men that he was providing a means where he was going to provide a escape from the penalty of sin. He was going to do that from the sins of all men. And those who would believe and receive God's plan, they would be reconciled to God. That's from the beginning, right? Man sinned. God provided a means for reconciliation. Reconciliation comes through his Son, right? That's what the whole Bible, that's the hope of eternal life, right? That's what gives us that hope of eternal life. But when we got saved, we miraculously became part of the family of God. And we not only that, I don't know if this boggles your mind, but we became partakers of the Godhead. You know, this God that we're talking about that is so amazing, we become partakers. He is in us. We are in him, right? His Spirit dwells within us. And we have received the hope, the confident expectation of eternal life. And where's all this found? It's manifested where? In his word. In due time, God gave us this. What a precious gift he has given to us in his word. What a precious revelation of the promises of God that are eternal that he has revealed to us. And that should give us great confidence and encouragement as he challenges us to be foundational, Bible-believing Christians, committed to him, knowing that we have to depend upon him and that he's this kind of God,
right,
and that we can depend upon him. And it's manifested in his word. Folks, how could a preacher or a teacher who names the name of Christ proclaim anything other than God's own word? It happens all the time, right? There are men preaching men's opinions all the time. And I can't imagine why anybody would want to preach anything other than the truth of God's word. Because that's where there is power. That's the source, the remedy of all of our problems is in the word of God. The truth that we need for everyday life. The truth we need to evangelize. The truth that we need to disciple. The truth that we need to wade through the circumstances that God allows in our way. All of those things are found in the Word of God. The truth of the Word of God. You know what, folks? The world doesn't need churches that can just attract crowds. I'm telling you, there's some circuses out there. I mean, real circuses, and everybody dresses up like Christians, and you go, and it's just like a circus. You know, people hanging from the ceiling, smoke and glitter and all kinds of things going on, all kinds of entertainment going on. But the Word of God is diminished in those things. And when the Word of God is diminished, the ministry for God is diminished also. And the world doesn't need any more of that. The world doesn't need all of the entertainment to attract crowds. The world needs churches that are faithfully proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. The world needs Christians who are faithfully living and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Believers who are godly, who are displaying in their lives the transforming work of Jesus Christ. You know, folks, when the church is healthy within, because of a healthy admiration, love, respect for the Word of God, it becomes a powerful witness out there, right? When we're healthy in here, then we accomplish the work out there. And that should be our desire, right? When we look at Titus, when we look at Paul reflecting upon his own life, it should cause us to desire to want to be that way. Why? Because we're bought with a price. We're not our own. We are here to live for God and God alone. May the Lord help us to be a healthy church. And again, we can pray for a healthy church, but a healthy church requires individual parts to desire to be healthy. May God help us to do that. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, We thank you for the truth of your word. And Lord, as we consider the wickedness of the world around us, the blatant falsehoods, the apostasy that abounds, the acceptance of the world's philosophies and ways, Lord, we just pray that by your grace that you would help us to stand true to your word, but not merely just stand true to believing it, but Lord, that we would stand firm in proclaiming it. I do pray, Father, that you would help us who are here tonight, who are under the ministry of the word tonight, that we would look at the life of Paul. And Lord, that we would not see him as some super powerful man, but Lord, someone who was yielded and you made him powerful. And Lord, that same power that was afforded to Paul could be in each of our lives if we would just yield our lives to you. And I do pray, Father, that you would help us to do so, that we might see that same kind of work accomplished here. We are living in a very dark time. We are living in a hostile environment. Lord, I do pray that you would help us to stand for Christ when others are falling, when others are bowing. Help us, Lord, to promote the truth of your word as we move forward for your glory. I do pray, Lord, as we have time to pray together tonight, that you would work through our prayers, that, Father, you would accomplish your will as we bring these requests before you tonight. We need you, Lord. We love you. And we ask these things in Jesus' marvelous name. Amen.